This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Jeremiah. It'll be Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 17 through 25. Jeremiah 9, 17 through 25. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now. Call for the wailing woman to come. Send for those most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are! How great is our shame! We must leave our land because our houses are in ruins. Now, O women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has cut off the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. Say, this is what the Lord declares. The dead bodies of men will lie like refuse on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert and distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart.
Let's pray. Our great God, you have brought us to this place by your grace and mercy, and for this we're thankful. We're thankful that you have spoken to us by your word, by the voice of the prophets and the apostles. We're thankful that in these last days you've spoken to us by your Son. And we rejoice in him, and our only hope and strength may be found in him. Give us hearts, all of us, to receive your word today, minds to clearly think of all that you are and all that you would be if we would humble ourselves before you. Teach us your way, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Boasting has a way of backfiring. I've experienced that, you've experienced that, you've felt a certain self-confidence, self-assuredness, and all of a sudden, in a few moments, in a few minutes, you're in humiliation and shame. Now, last night when I was thinking about the sermon, some of the rest of the family were watching some of America's Funniest Home Videos. That occasionally got distracting with the amount of laughter that was coming from the other room, but I did catch a couple of the things that they were showing, and a couple of them go along with boasting turning to shame. It's the little boy going across the room and slam dunking on his little tyke's hoop. And he turns toward the camera with a triumphant gloat, only to have the little plastic hoop come crashing down on his head. It's the picture of the dock, and the kids are lined up, and they're going to run across the dock and jump into the lake. And off they go, except for one clever little girl. She stops. All the rest of them go plunging in the water, and she's so full of herself, she tricked them. They all jumped in, and she didn't. So full of her giggling and hilarity, she walks off the other side of the dock and drops in. Boasting has a way of backfiring on us. Well, here we have, in this portion of Scripture, we have boasting. When Paul will quote this portion of Scripture, he will say, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." He will tell the Corinthians this on two occasions. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now, we could take other passages of Scripture, and we could use other language to describe this, but it is that our hearts would be fixed upon the Lord. We could talk about our hope and confidence. Let that be completely in the Lord. Let the purpose and meaning of life that we seek to understand and grasp, may our purpose and meaning be centered in the Lord. May the foundation of our life and the fullness of our life be found in the Lord. May our success and achievement, may we mark and rank that in relationship to things of the Lord, or our pursuit or passion, may it be about the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our attention will be drawn to verses 23 and 24 from what was read this morning. This is what the Lord says: "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." To begin, let's think that we should boast in the Lord and not in ourselves. It should be plain from verse number 23 that there is nothing within us that we should call upon for our own boasting or our own self-congratulations. Jeremiah has been telling these people about the love of God. He's been telling them about the depths of their own sin. And even in the few verses that were read outside of 23 and 24, we heard about the certainty of judgment coming and the devastation that that judgment was going to bring. But they disregarded this message and would not hear the warning of Jeremiah. Why not? Because they were wise. Because they were strong. And others, if they didn't have the first two, may have put their trust and confidence in riches. Other places, Jeremiah will talk that they had put their trust in Baal, so they were trusting in false gods. Other times, they would trust the mouth of the false prophets that said, "Peace, peace," when there wasn't peace. Chapter 7 tells us that they put their confidence in the temple. Certainly, God wouldn't judge the city or the country in which the temple of God was. Other places, it's the end of 25 and 26 of this chapter, point out maybe they put their confidence in the heritage or the external ritual of circumcision. Whatever their confidence or trust in, it wasn't in God that he would deliver them. It was something within themselves. Their hope, their confidence in the face of this coming judgment was that they would figure out a way. They were clever enough. They were full of ingenuity enough, or they were strong enough with their military might, or if they didn't have military might, maybe they had enough wealth to send a tribute payment to a friendly nation that may come in alliance with them. But there's nothing within humans to deter God's wrath. Now, Calvin, when he taught on this, reminded us it's beyond just the three categories that are found in verse number 23, but it is even to our own righteousness. That there's nothing within humans to deter the deserved and determined wrath of God. For God can take the wise in their craftiness. The weakness of God is stronger than men, and cast only a glance at riches, they sprout wings and fly off. Our problems, we may think, are outside of us, out there. And the solution, if we look hard enough and deep enough, we have the solutions within. But this is not God's view. God's view is that our problem is within. And we need a solution that comes without. And of course, that has been presented to us in his one and only Son. Now, there's young people here today, and there's people that can remember them when they were young people. And you can and some of you young people have figured out how to get out of trouble. Maybe you're wise. You're really clever. You've even tricked your parents, and you've gotten out of trouble that way. Some of you are strong, and you know how to stamp your feet, or slam a door, or raise your voice. You're strong. Maybe you have riches. It only took a couple dollars to buy off your sister or brother, and they are silent and won't tell mom and dad. But do you think these things shall work at the judgment, whether you're a child or an adult? God will be unfazed or unmoved. Just imagine that, stamping your feet before God. How foolish. We boast in the Lord and not in ourselves. I'd like to make reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which perhaps Paul has Jeremiah in view. Certainly some things sound familiar. But if you are a follower of Jesus here today, you have given your life to him, you're trusting in him, your life is about Christ, you have a special place in his family by his grace, the scriptures would not let us, even in that state of mind, let us be puffed up or conceited about our place. I draw our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul tells these brothers and, of course, sisters that were hearing it, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." If you've come to that place of trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, why did God choose you? Why did God call you? I'd say the answer should begin with him and his grace. Begin and end with his grace and his mercy. So we make our boast in the Lord and not in ourselves. Now, the people of Jeremiah's day were facing death. I mean, that vivid picture that Jeremiah puts before us in 9:22 of these bodies laying out in the field like refuse, like cut grain. There are the deceased. No one to gather them and give them a respectful burial. But we're not facing death. We don't imagine that we're facing death for this week, but for our life, what that is going to look like this week, school isn't death. It might be hard, but school's not death, and work isn't death, and going home isn't death, and cooking meals isn't going to be death, and we're going to have life. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our confidence, our hope, our purpose and meaning should center around God himself. So we've begun with boast in the Lord, not in ourselves. That's verse 23. So next we press on into verse 24, where we take the second point, is that we should boast in the Lord, who you can know. He says there, let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Or maybe another translation, he has understanding to know me. We make our boast in the Lord, who is a God we can indeed know. Now the agnostic will put, he'll put God in the category of unknown or unknowable. New Age philosophy will describe everything as God, including ourselves, so there is no personal God to know. The people in Paul's day, when he came to Athens, he found a city completely given over to idolatry, and there in that place, just in case, among all the other gods and shrines and altars that had there been erected, they had an altar to the unknown God, so that if there was a God that they had missed, he could be covered by this altar. Paul came preaching to them that this God, whom they deemed, as it were, unknown, could indeed be known, and he had revealed himself. He had revealed himself in creation, in what he had made. He revealed himself in giving life and breath to people. He revealed himself in the rise and fall of nations and their own time and place in history. All this God had done. All this had been a way in which God had revealed himself. This unknown God was knowable. And we should boast in a God in whom we can know. Now, as he talks about creation and all the things he does with among the nations of the earth, then Paul said, as he's preaching at the Areopagus, Acts 17:27, he says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The problem of knowing God and finding God is not that he is so far away, not that he is so obscure, not that he is some unknown mystery. He's not far from us, and he has come near to us in his Son, whom he sent for our sakes and for our salvation. He's not far away. There's a wonderful picture that our family has. It's of two children playing hide and seek. The boy, it was his turn to seek. So he is standing at the tree, and he is going to count. And so his eyes are squinted in good, honest form, and he's going to count away. The girl is going to hide. And she's decided that she's going to hide on the other side of the tree. not much of a game of hide and seek, I guess. But he's not very far away. Isn't he said, God this did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we have a God, Jeremiah would tell us, a God that we can know. Now God has revealed himself through his creation. Wasn't that sunrise spectacular on Thursday? The miracles that he brought in salvation and judgment, the seasons with sun and rain, answers to prayer, remarkable providences, our own feeling of consciousness of right and wrong, deliverance of Israel from the pagan power of Egypt, and he revealed himself in his one and only Son. There is a God that you can know, and he's not far away. And he has revealed himself through the voice of his prophets. Here's Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet. He was a weeping prophet, and there was a place and time he was a nearly quitting prophet. But he was a prophet. And maybe it was for all of his uncertainties, but he makes it plain. This is a message that comes from God. He had a message that to the ear of his hearers would have sounded like treason. That there was a pagan power of Babylon coming in. They were going to defeat them. And in some ways, it wasn't any use to put up a fight. But he makes it clear his message comes from God. 170 times, he says, declares the Lord. You can see a couple of them in our scripture reading this morning. 81 times, he says, this is what the Lord says. You can see some of them in our passage this morning. Another 49 times, he says, the word of the Lord. Now, just those three, and I'm sure there's others if you get away from the computer and find other slight variations, but that's 300 times Jeremiah was to say to the people that this was a message that came from God. God revealed himself in this time and place through the voice of the prophet Jeremiah. There is a way that we can know God. He has revealed himself, and he has revealed himself through his Son. Jesus prayed in John 17, this is eternal life. Don't you want to know what that is? Don't you want eternal life? Hasn't God put eternity in your hearts that you would know what that is? This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. To know God is to have eternal life, and it's found through him and through the Son he sent. Jeremiah will have more to say about knowing God. He'll tell us in Jeremiah 31 about a new covenant, not like the old, a new one. But what would be new about this covenant? And what would that have to do with what we're talking about here? He says there comes a time and place in the new covenant where you will no longer say one to another, know the Lord. Why not? Because in the new covenant, they will all know me. That the path and means of knowing God comes to us through his covenant, a covenant that has been established by the death of his Son. When we remember communion or we celebrate communion, as we did last week, we do so in remembrance of Christ. Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Our relationship with God and coming to know God in a real personal relationship is possible because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life we could not live, died the death that we deserve to die for our own personal sins, and was raised again with God's own approval. And all who will call on him will be saved. to boast in God. Here we boast in the Lord, and it is a Lord that we can know. We can have a certainty and assurance that God is as real as the person seated beside you and can save you when they could not. Thirdly, may I draw your attention to the passage that we should boast in the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. We boast in God, and he exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. Now, we have a deficient view of this if we say this is thankful kindness for us and justice for all the other bad people around us. This was the problem that Habakkuk had. This was the problem that some of the people in Jeremiah had. They were interested in justice, but not so much when it meant dealing with their own sin. Habakkuk struggled with it. You know, God's going to use the Babylonians to come in and defeat Judah? Didn't seem right to Habakkuk. Peter would talk later on in his epistle about judgment beginning at the house of God. So what if your cry for justice is a wish for your own chastening? What if we only really want a God that's just kind toward us and not just? Do we really want justice? I mean, even if you're not a Christian here today, you still look and see things in the world, you say that is evil, that's oppressive. Why doesn't God, if there is such a thing or one, why don't he do something about the things in this world? Don't you have a real sense of justice, of morality? But do you have that same passion or feel toward your own transgressions? We boast in God, who is a God of kindness, justice, and righteousness. And thankfully, we find this in God, and we find this in the cross. Don't we see the kindness of God to sinners, to those who are his enemies? Don't we see justice satisfied that sin is being punished either in the Son or in the sinner? Don't we see a God of righteousness and an offering of righteousness and a Savior of righteousness who lived the perfect life we couldn't live? So that God could be just, God could be righteous, and also at the same time justify, declare righteous those who will believe on Jesus. Pastor Reese has brought our attention to before, to me it was an unknown verse from the song Beneath the Cross. But, oh, safe and happy shelter, talking about the cross, oh, safe and happy shelter, oh, refuge tried and sweet, oh, trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meets. I picked the first song just because I like John Newton and I like the song, but Mark called our attention back to it, to the verse that justice smiles and asks no more. There is a God of kindness. He holds his arms out to you to come to him. He is a God who will bring sin to a halt. There is a God of righteousness who always does in all of his relationships all that the law requires. We make our boast in this kind of great God, kind, just, and right. Lastly, we come to this fourth point. We boast in the Lord, who delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. So he is the Lord, and this is what he does. He's active in these three things, kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. But then it goes on to say, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So the Lord delights in kindness. Now, certainly God would be satisfied with what he does and satisfied with what Jesus does, that Jesus was well pleased. But this is indeed, I would think, a point of conscience and conviction for the people who are hearing this. This is what God delights in. This isn't what we're, I mean, you don't have to read much of chapter 9 to get the facts straight about what these people were like. They weren't kind, just, and right. How much we and they fall short of the glory of God. When God sets his own perfection up as the pattern for our life, be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. Walk in love, as Christ loved us. Forgive, as Christ forgived us. We find indeed how far we fall short. But God delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness, and he delights to see it in you. Now we have three things in verse 23, and we have three things we'll draw out of verse number 24. We have wisdom, strength, and riches in 23, and verse 24, we have kindness, justice, and righteousness. Now, of these two sets of three, which more characterizes our pursuit or our focus in life? Are we more about wisdom, strength, and riches? Or as Alistair Begg summed them up, brains, body, and bucks? Or are we interested in kindness, justice, and righteousness? Are we interested in pleasing God? Are we living so that the delight of God is upon us? Jesus said in John 8:29, I always do what pleases him. Now, I can't say that, and I know you probably wouldn't say it either. So maybe we could at least say what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about whether we're alive, whether we're absent from the body, being present with the Lord, or whether we're at home here in the body. He's talking about all that. And it seems like, of course, right now, we're at home in the body, right? So let's at least say what Paul said. So we make it our goal to please him. God delights in kindness, justice, and righteousness. Are we pursuing those as we pursue our Heavenly Father? Now, if you've come here as not a believer, you're welcome, and we're glad you've come. Because all of us, we admit we're sinners before God. We don't measure up to his standard of perfection. We indeed fall short of the glory of God. Since we've been coming to this church, we find a challenge to still walk in newness of life. We fall short of the glory of God. But only Jesus Christ, only God, can take care of the sin problem. Only God, through his Son, can take care of coming judgment. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can give this life the kind of purpose and meaning and hope that we need. To make your only hope for tomorrow and all of tomorrow's tomorrow, to make that in God. Christians, we're glad you're here too, as we are with the others. Is your confidence, is your pursuit, is your passion about God? Now, some of you are going to want, and I better say it, now that it crossed my mind. Some of you are thinking, I have wisdom, but that came from the fear of the Lord. Some of you are saying, I have strength, but I know that those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. Some of you say, I have riches. Maybe we all should say that. I have riches. But do you know that it is the Lord that has the power to give you wealth? So Christians can see even the things of verse 23 as things that come from God, not to glory in them themselves, but to glory in the God who makes them his gifts. Let me encourage you to be people who boast in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your own wisdom, not in your own strength, not in your own riches or something else that's within you, but to boast in a God you can really know, a God who exercises and acts in kindness, justice, and righteousness, especially we see that in the cross, and to boast in the Lord who delights when his children look like him and act like him in kindness, justice, and righteousness. Let us do these things for his glory. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken. And we pray to each hearing ear today that we may hear the message and beyond the message to the application of how you would have our own hearts and lives to be. Indeed, teach us your way. You resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. May we be humble recipients of your grace. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing song will be 705. It reminds us that there are many things about even our own conversion that we don't know or understand. There's many things that are still a mystery, even to people who have believed and walked with the Lord for many years. Many things I don't know, and that's how the stanzas start. But the chorus is our own confirmation. I believe it comes, and it does. From 2 Timothy, you can see there the verse where Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Do you know this God? Do you know him and trust in him? 705.